Well, good morning, Chapel family. And good morning to those of you who are guests here today. My name is Dave Gustafson, and I have the great joy of serving as senior pastor here. So welcome to the chapel. We're here today to celebrate the greatest, most important event in history. About 2,000 years ago in Israel, a man named Jesus was arrested and executed by the Roman government. And 2 days later, he walked out of his tomb alive. That is the story of Easter. And it leads me to, I would say, a really obvious question. So what? Like, if a dead person really came back to life, how does that change or affect my life? I heard a story a few years ago that when I heard it, it sounded so unlikely that I had to just look it up to make sure, and sure enough, it's true. So there was a man living in California named Larry Walters. All of his life, he'd wanted to be an Air Force pilot. Unfortunately, his eyesight wasn't very good, so he couldn't. So he wound up becoming a truck driver, which doesn't make me feel particularly safe. But even after that, he never lost his dream of flying. And so one day, he went to the local military surplus store, and he bought 43 8-foot weather balloons. He filled them with helium, and he attached them to a lawn chair. You can look it up. He brought with him a camera, a CB radio, some sandwiches, 4 beers, and a pellet gun to shoot out the balloons when it was time to come down. So his plan was beautiful. He was going to rise up about 50 feet in the air and sail over the Mojave Desert for a couple of hours and then come down for a nice, graceful landing. It didn't quite work out that way. To his horror, when he cut the ropes that were holding him down, he shot up about 15,000 feet in the air, and he drifted right into one of the main approach corridors for the Long Beach, California airport. And I've been trying to picture in my mind conversations between pilots coming in for a landing and air traffic control. Air traffic control, I need to report a foreign object in my airspace. Copy that. Can you describe the object you're seeing? Looks like a guy in a lawn chair. I think he's drinking a beer. So long story short, after about 45 minutes, he started shooting the balloons out. He was so nervous after 3 balloons, he dropped the gun. But thankfully, it released enough of the helium that he started to come down. He got tangled in some power lines, caused a power outage for 20 minutes, but he made it safely to the ground. So after he was apprehended and ticketed by the police, he was approached by a reporter who asked him the perfect question. Why did you do it? And Larry Walters' answer is one of the great answers in the history of answers. He looked at the reporter and said, because you can't just sit there. Oh, don't you love that answer? I mean, I don't necessarily recommend what he did, but I love that philosophy of life. You can't just sit there, because all of us recognize that we have this one life. And it's meant to be lived with some passion and some adventure and some risk, maybe. You can't just sit there. In fact, can we just all say that together this morning? You ready? You can't just sit there. It's true. And so what I want to do today is take that innate knowledge that we all sort of know innately, but tie it, connect it with something that's real and solid. And so here's the message. This is the big idea for this whole message today. When you have encountered the resurrected Christ, you know what I'm going to say, right? You can't just sit there. When you've encountered the resurrected Christ, you can't just sit there. One of the best known accounts of that first Easter morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This is God's word for us this morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now skip down to verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. When you have encountered the resurrected Christ, you can't just sit there. Well, then what should you do? Let's look to the example of his first followers. First, get up and look. Get up and look. I think it's so significant that when the two women are standing at the tomb, the angel says, "Come and see the place where he lay." In other words, when the angel had previously said, "He has risen," the angel did not mean that in a metaphorical spiritual sense, like his teachings and his spirit live on. No, the angel meant that he had been dead and now he was alive. And so I'm inviting you to come and see things, see the emptiness of this tomb. Look at this, touch this burial cloth that used to be wrapped around him. There is some evidence that you need to see. One of the things that you need to know about the Christian faith is that it's not based on a vision that somebody supposedly received. It's not built on a philosophical insight that someone had. It is grounded in history, in the historical person of Jesus Christ, whose life is attested to not only in the Bible, but in other historical documents. And it's grounded especially in the claim that this Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe you say, "But Pastor Dave, you can't prove that scientifically." Of course not. You don't prove historical events scientifically. You can't repeat them in a laboratory. But you can verify them by examining the historical evidence. So the question is there rational reason to believe that this resurrection might have actually happened? And I strongly believe that there is. Huge topic, but as I have gotten up and looked, let me just share a few of the things that have struck me as significant. First thing, the city where Jesus was crucified was, somebody just say it, what city was Jesus crucified in? Jerusalem, right? And the city where Christianity first got its start was where? Jerusalem, same place. And maybe you go, okay. But think about it. The disciples went out and they started preaching the message of the risen Christ in the same place where hundreds of people had just seen him publicly put to death. And so if he really were not alive, it would have been so easy to squash this movement. Someone could have exhumed the body. Here he is. Everybody got home, go home. There's nothing to see here. No one produced a body. Nobody claimed that the tomb was still occupied because everyone in Jerusalem knew it was empty. Does that in and of itself prove this is all true? No. But it makes me stop and think. Here's another reason. There was a pagan Greek philosopher named Celsus. He lived about 80 years after Christ, and he argued strongly against Christianity. So here was one of his main arguments. "Can't you see that the evidence for this so-called resurrection is based on the testimony of women? And we all know you can't believe what a woman says. They're all excitable and hysterical." And most of the people in the second century were like, "Yeah, we know what you mean. Can't believe those women." People actually thought that way back then. But here's the point. If this were a made-up story, and if the people who made it up wanted to sound as believable as possible, they never would have put women as the first eyewitnesses. They would have made the first witnesses men, educated, respectable men, much more likely to be believed. And the only explanation for someone back then writing women as the first eyewitnesses is it must have actually happened that way, and the gospel writers were just recording what took place. Here's one more reason. In Israel, in the first century, there were literally, I don't know if you knew this, literally dozens of other messianic movements. Some guy rising up saying, "I'm the one," gathering a group of followers, and they would, you know, kind of made some noise for a while, and they would always get squashed. The leader would usually be killed, and the followers would disperse. Every single one, except one. Not only did Christianity not get squashed, it exploded. How did that happen? Especially since, remember, it was dangerous to be a believer back then. I mean, the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. You were risking your life. So how could this have happened? The best explanation to me is that hundreds of people, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection, saw him alive, who had seen him die. And when they saw him alive, it just changed them. There were many of them that could have had an opportunity to live if they just recanted their faith. And so many of them said, I can't deny what I've seen. He's alive. It made them fearless, and this movement grew. Look, this is a huge topic, and I know I'm just scratching the surface, but I just have a feeling that some of you are here today because it's Easter and you feel like it's a nice time to go to church, but you're pretty sure this actual resurrection thing is kind of an inspirational myth. And I just want to challenge you to get up and look. Look at the historical evidence. If you don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, then you do need to come up with a better explanation for how this obscure group of unfunded, uneducated fishermen and misfits swept the Roman Empire, swept across the world, and we're talking about it today, 2,000 years later, in Lincoln Park, New Jersey, of all places. Like, that happened. It's happening now. And to me, the best explanation is there was this massive awakening when people saw a dead man come alive, and you could not stop them. When you've encountered the risen Christ, you can't just sit there. Get up and look. Secondly, get up and forgive. Get up and forgive. For this point, I'm going to reach into the Gospel of Mark because Mark includes one little detail that Matthew doesn't write. Look at Mark 16, verse 7. This is the angel in the empty tomb speaking to the women. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Did you see the extra detail thrown in? Peter, why would one disciple get called out by name? Well, remember what Peter did while Jesus was on trial? Peter had been an outspoken follower of Christ, but when Jesus was arrested and put on trial, three different times, Peter was questioned about his association with Jesus. Hey, weren't you one of his guys? And three different times, Peter just completely caves under pressure and denied even knowing Christ. So more than any of the other disciples, Peter failed, maybe Judas, but Peter failed and he knew it. And so the angel says, hey, make sure when you relay this message, make sure Peter knows Jesus wants to see him. And then when Jesus actually sees Peter, he extends full forgiveness to him. Not because what Peter did really wasn't that bad and everybody makes mistakes. It was that bad. It hurt Jesus that badly. But that's why he went to the cross. That's what he died for. Sins like Peter's, sins like the one that you're thinking of right now that you hope nobody ever finds out, sins like are in my life. And all we have to do is believe and receive his forgiveness. That's the amazing grace of the gospel. And I have to give just a quick other word about the message next week. So next week, Pastor Ted is going to be unpacking this story of Peter's failure and what does it mean to be given second chances. It'd be really powerful. But here's what I want to emphasize today. When you have truly received and internalized God's forgiveness, something shifts inside you. And I would say it like this: forgiven people, truly forgiven people, become forgiving people. And as I thought about the people who'd be here on Easter Sunday, I knew I needed to talk about this because some of you are stuck in unforgiveness. Maybe because someone that you thought you could trust, somebody at school, stabbed you in the back, and it just hurts. Maybe an ex-spouse is trying to ruin you financially. Maybe someone's out gossiping about you. Maybe someone's bullying your child or excluding your child. You know what researchers have found? That when we get emotionally hurt, it lights up the exact same areas in the brain as when we get physically wounded. Like, it's real pain. So, yes, like that. So, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Our natural instinct is to nurse a grudge, is to lie in bed at night dreaming about the ways you can get that person back and reliving the offenses done to you, dreaming of revenge, and it never works. Like Nelson Mandela said, resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's insanity, but we keep doing it. And so today, you're being confronted by the resurrected Christ with nail holes in his hands. He was done wrong, mistreated more than anyone in history. And yet as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he stayed on that cross to death, paying with his blood for all the ways that you have hurt God. And when you really get that, it changes the way you respond to the people who hurt you. It has to. The world saw an amazing example of this a few years ago. You remember the story, a guy named Dylan Roof went into a church in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, pretended he was going to participate in the Bible study, pulled out a gun, he murdered 9 people, said he was trying to start a race war. So, of course, he was arrested, and at his bond hearing, some of the family members of the victims were allowed to speak, and the world was not prepared for what they were about to see. Ethel Lance was one of the women killed, and her daughter looked at the killer and said, I forgive you. You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. Another one of the victims was named Myra Thompson. Her husband, Anthony, said this to Dylan. I forgive you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it, can change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that, and you'll be better off than what you are right now. And you could have heard a pin drop in that courtroom. This breathtaking moment where they not only forgave him, but they actually seemed to care about him. They spoke words of encouragement and hope into the life of someone who did this. I cannot imagine the pain they experienced with their loss. But when the moment came, they got up and they forgave. And now it's your turn. I don't know how you've been hurt, but I know you have been. And maybe forgiveness means a phone call or a text or an email. Or maybe it's just a quiet decision in your heart to release that person from the debt that you have with them, they have with you. It doesn't have to be dramatic, but it is so powerful and it will set you free. When you've encountered the resurrected Christ, you can't just sit there. So get up and forgive. One more thing, get up and go. Get up and go. Not yet. Church is not over yet. Look with me again at the last thing Jesus says, last few verses in Matthew. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end. We call this the Great Commission because Jesus is commissioning his followers. This is what you should do after I leave. Did you notice what the main command was? Go. All right, go and do what? Go and, first of all, make disciples. A disciple is someone who is trusting in and following Christ. So Jesus is saying, now that you see that I'm alive, go and invite other people to join you in following me. And so I'm inviting you right now. Join us or join another good church in being a disciple of Jesus. The mission of this church, which I love, is building a family of Christ followers who love God, love people, and serve the world. We would love to have you join us and become part of this family that God is building here. It's an amazing family. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might not know this, but every month there's a time in our Sunday service that we actually have people sharing their stories of how their life has been transformed by Christ. And then we baptize them right here. There's a hole in the ground that opens up and there's water. We baptize them. It's an amazing, amazing celebration. So if you are ready to take that step, get up and be baptized. Maybe that's time. Talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors. We'll get you set up. And finally, he says, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So when I look through the Gospels, I see Jesus commanding us to feed the hungry, to spend time with prisoners and the poor, to pay special attention to people who are vulnerable, like widows and orphans and refugees. And I'm telling you, I look around this church and I'm amazed with how the people of the chapel are living out those commands. I want to share just a few of those examples with you. As I do that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. They're going to close our service for us today. But let me share with you a few ways that people at the chapel are living out the teachings of Jesus. This past fall, we challenged the church family to sponsor a child from Malawi, Africa. World Vision is doing some amazing work, bringing fresh drinking water, bringing sanitation and teaching and spiritual guidance. So at the time, I challenged the chapel family, wouldn't it be amazing if we could sponsor 350 kids from Malawi? And this church family blew me away, as always, and stepped up and supported 450 kids from Malawi. And so through those relationships that are ongoing of financial support, of letter writing, of prayer, we are impacting lives for eternity. And our lives are being just as impacted as theirs. Anybody tell me how far from right here the border of Patterson is? You thought I'd never ask, right? 12 miles, and through our 12-mile bridge initiative, we are mobilizing hundreds of people to serve in Patterson with folks who are homeless, with folks who are addicted, with people who have really rough home situations. Just this last Wednesday, I was in Patterson visiting one of our partners called Street Hope Alive. They have a building called The Sanctuary, which is located right in the heart of the 4th Ward of Patterson, probably the highest crime neighborhood in Patterson. And they just spend time with kids, and they teach them about the love of Christ, and they mentor them. When I was there last Wednesday, I met a lovely young woman named Euphoria. I have a picture of her up here. That's Euphoria on the left. She's 17. That's Renee on the right. Renee is the founder and director of this ministry. And Euphoria has been influenced by Street Hope Alive for 5 or 6 years now, I believe. And on Wednesday, she told me she's planning to go to college and study counseling so she can come back and invest in the lives of the kids from Patterson like people have invested in her life. Isn't that awesome? You hear that? I love that. In just a couple weeks, we start spring planting for our special needs community garden, which is part of a larger initiative to include people with special needs in everything we do as a church. And I mean, there's so hundreds of examples. I could go on and on. Here's the point. Jesus told his followers to get up and go. Make disciples, baptize people, teach them to live the way I taught you to live. And when we take those words seriously, it infuses our life with a purpose that's so much more significant than tying helium balloons to chairs or getting our thrills some other way. And Jesus says, when you live that way, it's going to be hard at times. It's going to be risky sometimes. It's going to be beautiful. And you will never be alone because I will be with you to the very end. A lot of you know that I leave tomorrow for my first ever sabbatical. And I fully intend to come back after 2 months and continue serving here, hopefully for years to come. But it just struck me last week that I'm going to have 8 weeks to think back on what I said today. So I better say what I need to say. And so here it is. Jesus Christ is alive. He paid for every one of your sins on the cross. He conquered death when he rose again. And it is no coincidence that you are here today being confronted by the resurrected Christ. So don't just sit there. Get up and follow Let me pray. Let me pray for us before we worship. Our Father, we are so amazed and grateful that Jesus is alive. And Lord, I pray for those here who are not convinced that you would give them the intellectual honesty to get up and look. I pray for those who are carrying a wound, a sin against them, Lord. And I pray you would give them the courage today to rise up, to stand up, to get up and forgive. And I pray for all of us, Lord, as we contemplate being confronted by the risen Christ, that we will get up and go wherever you send us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes on you now, the risen Savior, and we worship you. In your name, amen. Amen.